Okay, we're going to begin Revelation chapter 3. We're studying beginning at verse 7, the letter to the church in Philadelphia. In this verse, we read, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth." Last week we spoke briefly about this statement, and we learned that the key is representative of the authority of heaven. The Lord Jesus is the one who has the keys. And, of course, a key is for opening doors. It's for locking doors. And when it comes to the Lord's work being done here in this world, he's at the forefront of everything. And nothing happens but what he allows. And so he is able to set up one and take down another. We're told in Psalm 75 that promotion comes from the Lord. And so no one is in power but what God allows to be in power. And this is true today. And we ought to be very encouraged by this. Matter of fact, I want to take you to a passage as we begin our thoughts today to remind you of something that's really very encouraging when you think about it. It's Exodus chapter 14. I had a man contact me this past week. Wanted me to watch a video that was very discouraging. And as a result of it, he was very discouraged. And wanted to know if there was anything that, you know, I knew of that I could say regarding the video that would be an encouragement. And one of the things that I mentioned is what we see here, and there were several other things, but we won't go into it. But you remember Moses ends up on the backside of the wilderness after trying to informed the children, the Israelites, and who were in bondage in Egypt, terrible situation, that the Lord had foreordained that he would be the one that would lead them out of bondage. And he knew this. He knew this at an early age. But one of the things that he didn't know was the importance of timing and how important it is not to get ahead of the Lord. The programs of this world are not the programs of men. It's the program of God. And Moses ends up killing an Egyptian and then fleeing for his life and going all the way up to the wilderness area of Midian. And there he gets married to Sapphira, his wife, and finally, the Lord comes to him and reveals himself in a burning bush. And Moses had been up there for about 40 years in the wilderness, being reduced to absolutely nothing, and rethinking everything that he had formerly thought about his purpose in life. And when he finally reduced himself to the point of saying, "Who am I? Who am I?" When the voice out of the burning bush began to inform Moses that the time had come for the children of Israel to be delivered out of bondage in Egypt. And here's Moses saying, "Who am I?" And so, you know the story. The Lord sends him back to confront Pharaoh. And so he begins to lead these people out. I don't know, estimates are something like 3 million people. And he finally comes to the Red Sea. And the armies of Pharaoh are behind him, and the Red Sea is in front of him. And that's what you call the proverbial rock and hard place. What do you do? What do you do? What could Moses do? And the answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I submit to you that the problem that we're facing today is very, very similar. It's very, very similar. And I run into people on a regular basis, and I'm sure you do too, that are desperately looking for an answer. What do we do? What are we supposed to do? And so as I was thinking about these things and trying to answer this questioner about this very type thing, I referred him to Exodus chapter 14. And what you have here in the setting, again, is the Egyptians, the armies of the Egyptians of Pharaoh behind him, and the Red Sea in front of him. In verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. For he will show to you today," which he will show to you today. "For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." The Lord shall fight for you. Over and over throughout the scriptures, we're pointed that direction. We're not appointed to the Lord raising up great men, great figures, in such a way that those figures trump the importance of God himself. Sometimes, you hear about people that have got great ideas and they're going to provide some kind of salvation for America. You've got all these candidates running for president and so forth. And our tendency is to look for a man, somebody that's got an answer, somebody that's going to get us out of this mess. And that's a big mistake. That's a big mistake. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray." Pray to who? Pray to God. "And turn from their wicked ways." The Lord said that he would hear from heaven if we would pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. He would hear our prayers and he would heal our land. He would. He would do it. And so Moses has been instructed by the Lord to tell the people this, to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, our biggest responsibility in these complicated days, and they're getting worse, it's going to get worse, it's going to get more complicated, and there isn't a man alive that has got a plan that is good enough for what is ahead. But the Lord does. He absolutely does. And so when you read this verse here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, the letter to the church at Philadelphia, this was written some over 2,000 years ago, but it's absolutely appropriate today. And that's why the Lord preserved it. He doesn't preserve his word for no reason. He preserves it for a reason. And the reason is because it's applicable today. And so he's letting us know here who has the key of David. It's him. He has the key of David. "He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." The Lord is very, very involved in the details of life. He knows exactly what is going on. And by his own power, he will raise up people. He will raise up people. Because the Lord works through people. It's him that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it's very important for us to have the discernment to know from time to time the people that he's raising up to do things through to accomplish his purpose. But at the forefront of everything in our studies, we're going to make a big mistake as we studied through like the lesson today and fail to see that in the very front of everything is Jesus Christ. He's everything. He's our hope. He's our peace. He's our confidence concerning whatever is coming. We're not to be anxious about anything. He's told us that. Not to worry, not to be anxious, it doesn't do any good. But to have confidence in him and him alone. Now, if somebody were to ask me, what are we supposed to do? I don't have an answer. I don't need to have one. Why should I? He does. He has the answer. And he knows what he's going to do 10 minutes from now, tomorrow, a year from now, 10 years from now. He knows exactly what he's going to do. And he's in complete control of everything that's going on. And so it's very encouraging to know that he openeth and no man shutteth. And shutteth and no man openeth. Now, I got a phone call late yesterday. Dr. Ron Beatty called me up, and he said, Brother Creech, he said, I've gotten a call from Governor Huckabee. And as you may have heard, he said he's trying to do something about that situation out in Kentucky. And he knows about Return America. And he was wondering if you and the board could go out there to Kentucky for a rally this Tuesday at the courthouse there. And so he was calling the board members to see if they could get together to go out there. Well, I told him that I would come. And so I'm going to be going out there. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, I really don't know what all the Lord is doing. And sometimes I, you know, wonder if what we're doing is really us doing it or whether it's the Lord doing it. But I'll tell you something that's interesting for whatever you want to make out of it. Dr. Beatty, and when I say that, I'm speaking of Return America as an organization, has been confronted by three different candidates on a presidential level in terms of running for the presidency of the United States of America. One is Ted Cruz, who's pretty much a front runner, and he contacted our organization wanting us to try to help him in his bid for the presidency. And it turns out that his father comes to Berean Baptist Church to speak, and we saw the video here in the church. And it wasn't long after that, just a couple of weeks later, he gets a call from Dr. Ben Carson's campaign headquarters, wanting to know if Return America would help him down here in the state of North Carolina. And now Governor Mike Huckabee is contacting Return America, wanting to know if we can do something to help curb what's going on out there. And, of course, is Huckabee still a presidential candidate? Is he? He's still in the so. He is trying to do something that's going to be a clear signal to the people of America that he's a practical man that's going to do practical stuff about what's going on. Well, what's going on right now in Kentucky reminded me of what Lester Roloff said many years ago when Brother Kent and I went out to visit him. He was showing us some images that he had produced of him behind bars in jail because he had been put in jail by the powers that be. And he had one of those printed up. I think we got a copy of it and put it on the back of the church back there. And on the front it said this: "Me today, you tomorrow." I don't know if you remember that or not, but that was, I'm positive, was posted back here on the back of the church. And that came from Lester Roloff, as he told us while we were there, that if Christians didn't wake up and get involved and do something on a practical way to stop what the government was doing, we'd be put in jail following him. And so that's what resulted in us hiring Attorney William Ball and the court case that ended up taking place here in North Carolina, the class action suit, and then the our appeals to the legislature, Brother Dan and Brother Kent working up there to get a Christian school bill passed in North Carolina, which actually made the ruling of the court moot, and so the court case dissolved after the law in North Carolina changed. So when it changed, then that was sort of the end of the court case. I'm saying all these things to say that I believe that we're seeing a fulfillment of the Lord's promise right here. He opens, and no man can shut it. And he shuts it, and no man can open it. God is in control. And he does work through his people to accomplish things. And we saw him working right here in this country through Lester Roloff. At that time, through the dedicated efforts of Attorney William Ball, Brother Dan, Brother Kent, preachers across this state that were involved in a class action suit that involved 11 different schools in North Carolina. And I believe that the Lord was working through men to accomplish what he did in those days. And I think that the Lord is working through men today. And he's raising up candidates that are speaking the truth and telling us things that we need to think about. And so this is very encouraging to me, to know that the Lord is in the forefront of everything, but we must not get our eyes fixed on a man. We've got to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord and realize that nothing's going to happen unless he allows it. But what is the Lord looking for in terms of you and me today? I can tell you. It's our heart being right with him. That's all that matters. It's not all of the, the comforts of life, our way of life being protected as an end in itself, our economy being stabilized as an end in itself. The Lord doesn't look at the ends the way we do. What is the end that the Lord is looking for? It's our hearts. It's our personal relationship with him. And that's what matters. It isn't buildings. Listen, he burned the temple of Solomon to the ground. Had the Babylonians come in and burn it with fire. A lot of times what we glory in is not what the Lord glories in. He's after hearts. And if the hearts of the people of Israel had been in him, trusting him, in that day when they were surrounded by the enemies would have lost big time because the Lord would have fought for them. But he didn't fight for them because the hearts of the people of Israel were not right. And that's why their calamity came. And so it's an encouraging thing to read these words and be reminded by God himself who is the ultimate authority in the universe. And that he is very involved in what's going on in this world. And our eyes need to be upon him. And so this is an amazing encouragement in Revelation 3:7. And it has its parallel in a passage that we have looked at many times, but the reason for mentioning it again is for the purpose of seeing the connection. Because the connection here between these two passages are equal in terms of what it's essentially saying. Let me repeat again, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now, if you were to turn to, you don't have to, but if you'd like to, Matthew 16 and verse 18. The Lord Jesus, this authority that has the keys, he said in verse 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, now, if you were to cross-reference 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, you'd find a definition of the rock. Because it's defined as Jesus Christ, not as Peter. It's defined as Jesus Christ. He is the rock. And he says, I will, upon this rock, which is Jesus Christ, I will build my church. Not upon Peter. That's not what the passage teaches. Now, the connection with Peter, it's very important to understand this little distinction here. The reason Peter is brought into this statement is because of Peter's profession. Well, what was his profession? Again, the Lord had asked the disciples the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who am I? And some of them said, well, some saying a prophet and some this, some that. But then he turns to the disciples, he says, but whom do you say that I am? What is my identity to you? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the Lord's words in verse 18 were in connection with his identification. Peter identifying him and getting it right. Because the Lord said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And it's with that in the backdrop that the Lord Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of your profession, the rock of my identity, that I am God, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's a parallel between that statement and a statement to the church at Philadelphia. I have the keys of David. I am the authority. When I open, it's open. When I shut, it's shut. And so the Lord is letting us know that our comfort is in this authority and that authority's involvement in the affairs of this life. And so it's very important for us to understand that and not have to be sent to the backside of the wilderness like Moses for 40 years to get humble enough to realize, who am I? What can we do? What do I know? I can't do anything. Well, the Lord got hold of Moses and says, you are going to do this. This is why I created you. I ordained you a prophet and a leader to this nation. And I'm going to give you the enablement to do things that are impossible with men. And I'm going to bring out 3 million people out of bondage in Egypt. And I'm going to conquer the armies of Pharaoh and totally destroy them, and you'll never see them again. And I'm going to bring you into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And he preserved them miraculously for 40 years as they rebelled in the wilderness. But he still got them there. He got them into the land of Canaan. So we need to remember this Old Testament history as it may relate to our day, which is just as complicated, if not more complicated. There's another statement that parallels all of this, and it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and I'll read it, and then we'll see the connection. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Now notice what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, some of you are troubled. You're full of anxiety because of what is going on and so forth. And there's no need for you to be that way. And he's basically stating that, again, he's in control of everything. And so he goes on to say, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the Lord knows the future. This is the one thing that sets him apart in all the personalities in the universe. He is the only one that can foretell the future with rigid accuracy. We've said that so many times in this church. Well, to foretell the future, now think with me, follow the logic. If you can foretell what's going to happen and nobody can do it but you, does it not follow, in terms of logic, that he's in control of the circumstances as well? Well, it does. It's because he's in complete control of the circumstances that he can tell you what's going to happen. It's the logic of it. He has to be in complete control of everything to foretell what's going to happen. And so, he's telling us here, concerning the future, that day cannot come, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. It cannot come until certain things take place. And here's what it is. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, speaking of the Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, and you need to put a circle around that, only he who now letteth will let, until he, put a circle around it again, be taken out of the way, till he. So what is the he referring to? He that now letteth. Well, that word letteth means hinder. If you look it up, that's what it means. Only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. So the question is, who is the he? The he is Jesus Christ. The he is Jesus Christ. Well, what is the practical way that he is tied up with his people? Well, the he is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that is hindering until the time that the Antichrist is going to be revealed, which is in the days of tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation. And so if the He is a reference to the Holy Spirit, let's pay attention to several passages here that define the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today in a practical way. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17 says this, and I'll repeat it in case you're sitting there jotting these references down. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. Jesus Christ says this, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." That is critically important. The Holy Spirit shall be in you. Now, this began to take place at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt the 12 apostles. The visible manifestation of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was what the disciples did. Now, I pointed this out the other week in 1 John chapter 4, where the Lord says, "Try the spirits to see whether they're of God." And the question is, how do you try an invisible spirit? And that passage has confused people, I think, a lot of times, as I've, you know, thought about it myself and been somewhat confused, until one day it occurred to me what the Lord was saying there. You see, you can't try a spirit that's invisible. We do not have the tools to do it with. But when a spirit enters into a person, that spirit takes over their body, takes over their mouth, their tongue. It takes over their hands and their feet. And the way you try a spirit is just watching a person and seeing what he does. When the spirit controls a man, he controls his mind. He controls his tongue. Well, I cannot see a spirit in and of itself. I cannot hear a spirit, because a spirit doesn't have a tongue. A spirit doesn't have feet and hands. But when the spirit, if it's a demon spirit or the Holy Spirit, enters into a man, then all of a sudden there is a possibility to visibly know something about that spirit, because that spirit is going to take over the body, and it's going to cause the person to think a certain way, to speak a certain way, to act a certain way. When that happens, then you can try a spirit. Folks, you cannot try a spirit in an invisible dimension. The spirit has to enter into the visible dimension by indwelling people, and that's why the Bible talks about demon possession. The Gadarene demoniac, he was possessed of demons. And you can see the manifestation of the demons by looking at the Gadarene demoniac. What was he doing? Well, he was dwelling among the tombs. He was cutting himself. He was a madman. He had no rest day or night. He was a miserable human being. And so when you looked at him, you knew that there was something big time wrong. And the reason is because there was an invisible spirit that had taken over his body. And a manifestation of that was he was visibly insane. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. And so after the Lord cast the demons out, the man was sitting there, and all of a sudden he had a sound mind. He had a sound mind. God gave him a sound mind. I don't know what the future was of that man. If the implications are that he got saved, I know that you can cast demons out. The Lord even said it himself in his teaching. And if you did not receive him, once he cast those demons out, then seven other demons would enter you that were worse than the first. And so, when the evil spirit goes out, the Lord is making it so that he can come in. But the Lord will never go past the human will and abuse his design concerning the free will of man. You have to choose Christ. You have to receive him of your own free will, or he won't have anything to do with you in terms of a oneness with himself. You have to want it. You have to love him for reasons that he gives you in his word about himself. And you have to obey him because you love him and you know that it's wrong not to obey him because he is right. And so, when we read this passage in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 1 through 8, and he makes this mention here of what withholdeth. But what is it that's withholding? The Antichrist and his goals. Folks, do we understand that Satan, if he was turned loose right now, he'd be heading for Jerusalem. He'd be heading for the temple there, which is not there now, but it will be. The temple would get built. He'd be heading for that temple to declare himself to be God. Well, why isn't that already happening? The reason is because it can't. It cannot happen. The reason it cannot happen is because of what is withholding him right now. What is withholding this country from just going straight to hell today? Because he's already chosen to do it. It's the Holy Spirit in his people. And this is what it's telling us here in John 14. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, let's notice John chapter 17, verses 21 through 26. John 17, verses 21 through 26. I just wanted to show you several passages that emphasize what I'm pointing out right now. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one. Now see the emphasis here over and over. The Lord has identified with his people that are truly saved as being one with the Father, one with himself. And this is the purpose of God in enlarging his family. It's the reason he created man in his own image, was because he wanted this world of personalities to be one with him. And so those that get saved are fulfilling that desire of the Lord. He goes on to say, I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now when the Lord says, he that withholdeth will withhold until he be taken out of the way, what is he basically referring to? He's referring to the church. He's referring to the rapture of the church. The man of sin cannot be revealed until he be taken out of the way. Well, where is he? Well, he's in us. Well, how can he remove himself from the world without removing us, because he's now made us himself one with us? Do you follow the logic of what he's saying? This is where the doctrine of the rapture of the church had its beginning, is because Bible teachers long before us recognized this, and theologians have written about this. But more theologians have written about this since the days of M.R. DeHaan than any time prior to. You see, it was in our day, it's been in our lifetime, dating back to about the time of the Second World War, that M.R. DeHaan and many other Bible teachers round about the world began to publish books by the hundreds on the rapture of the church. Well, why was it in our generation? Because I believe we are that generation that's going to be raptured out. That's why. We are that generation that's going to be raptured out. And the Lord said, this generation shall not pass until all be fulfilled. If we connect the dots, if we put it together in our minds, these various verses where the Lord is speaking on this subject, we can be those that understand the times in which we live. Folks, the Lord is fixing to come. He's fixing to come. When the Lord gave the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and 5 foolish, the whole issue was that the church, in the most fundamental sort, those that have an outward public testimony, that have their lamps, but half of them didn't have any oil in their lamps. You go to most churches around here, and if you can find a man walking in the door with a Bible under his arm, you're going to see a strange thing. Because men do not carry a Bible to church in most churches in this country. But there are a few independent fundamental churches where they've got a Bible. But did you know that half of those that walk in the door with a Bible, which is a picture of the lamp, are just as lost as they can be because they have no oil? They do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They've got everything in the external that would appear to identify them as Christians. But we're supposed to read that passage and understand that it's speaking of the last day. It's talking about the generation that's going to see the Lord coming. This was a prophecy. This parable was a prophecy of the future. And we're living in that day. And I'm telling you that in the best churches you can find on the face of the earth, half of the people in it are just as lost as they can be. It's an epidemic problem, the false profession of faith. People do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They've got a personal relationship with the church they attend. And the church ain't going to save anybody. Your family is not going to save anybody. Your identity by putting a label on yourself and calling yourself a Christian is not going to save you. Salvation is of the Lord. It has to do with a personal relationship with Him, coming to know Him in truth. That's what salvation is. Now, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, the letters to the churches have ended, and the church is not going to be mentioned anymore until you get to the end of the book of the Revelation. And so what you have from chapter 4 on until you get to the very end of the book is the tribulation period. But if it's true that all of these things that we've mentioned so far cannot take place until he be taken out, and he happens to be in his people, which means he has to take his people out That's the rapture of the church. Then you can understand the symbolism of verse 1 of Revelation 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Well, this is the Lord basically speaking to John, the apostle, who was inspired to write the book of the Revelation. John, as well as all of the disciples, are a part of the church dispensation. They're not going to be resurrected with the Jews. They're in the church dispensation. The Jews are not going to be resurrected until the end of the tribulation period. You find that in Daniel chapter 12. So Daniel, who was an Old Testament Jew, would not be resurrected until the close of the tribulation period. But the disciples are not in the dispensation of the Old Testament. They're in the dispensation of the New, and they are part of the church. And the Apostle John is a member of the church in the church dispensation. And so when the Lord is speaking to him after writing the final letter to the seven churches in Asia, he speaks to John and he says, "Come up here. And I'm going to show you what's going to come hereafter. Listen, we're going to be in heaven observing what's going on in this earth during the tribulation period." And that's what the Bible teaches. And so when the Lord spoke to him and said, "Come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter," the bride of Christ, the church, is going to be in heaven. Now, if you go to Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 and 17, the Lord is going back, what you might say, to the church dispensation. The tribulation period has been revealed to John, and now he takes him back to before the tribulation in Revelation 22. And here's what he says in verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit," now notice this, "and the bride say, come." Now think about it. The Lord is now taking John back to the earth during the dispensation of the churches. And he's saying, "And the Spirit and the bride." What spirit? The spirit that's in the bride. "And both are saying, come." You see, the Lord is going to speak to the church, and he's going to say, "Come. Come up hither. Come." And so this is the spirit and the attitude and the future hope of the church in the very last days. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." And so the very last chapter of the book of the Revelation, the Lord is showing the connection between Christ and the church. He dwells in us. It's insight into John chapter 17, where he talks about a oneness between himself and the Father. And I just noticed that our time is gone. I didn't realize time goes so fast in this place. Anyway, we'll come back next week and we'll look at some more thoughts here in this chapter. And I I think my understanding is right. We'll be down here in the lunchroom. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Julian, will you dismiss us, brother? Amen.